We shall proceed. It's the top of the hour. It's good to have everyone out, get some visitors, and we hope we make you feel welcome today. We're going to start off with a song, and then we're going to open up with a word of prayer. And I ask Jesse, if you would, to lead us in a word of prayer before we go to our Bible study this morning. So let's open up our Bibles to, or hymn books. 247, I'm getting anxious for Bible class. 247, here we are, but strange pilgrims. 247, we'll sing all three.
Here we are, but strange pilgrims, here our path is often dim. But to cheer us on our journey still, we sing this wayside hymn. Yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver, let all our longing rise. Here our feet are often weary on the hills that throng our way. Here the tempest darkly gathers, but our hearts within us say, yonder over the rolling river where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver lands all our longing eyes. Here our souls are often fearful of the pilgrim's lurking foe, but the Lord is our defender, and he tells us we may know. Yonder over the rolling river where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver lands all our longing eyes.
Let's bow as Jesse Lee.
Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful this day that we have to come and gather with fellow Christians this morning to study your word and to hear another lesson brought to us. And we pray that we are open to all that you have to say to us, and that we are willing to apply it to our lives, that we can achieve our ultimate goal of having a home in heaven with you when this life is over. We pray that you would be with us today in the rain. We thank you for the rain. We pray that people would have safe travels coming and going, and pray that you would be with us the rest of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Romans 4, folks. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We'll pick up where we left off, approximately about verse 17, but we're right in the middle of a thought, and so let's just do a little bit of backup and review of what we discussed. I stated last week that people are going to become totally confused, especially in chapter 4, if they don't remember what. You guys remember what we talked about? It was vital that we remember when a letter is written to what? Who it's written to. And in this case, it was to who?
Christians.
And in this chapter, he specifically identifies who? The Jewish Christians. And we emphasize that. We're talking about people. You don't have to go back and explain the plan of salvation right now, because a lot of the things that he's talking about here, when he talks about the faith that you received, and we're not saved by the works of the law. When he talked about works of the law, what was he referring to?
The old law.
The old law. Okay, the old law. What was their difficulty? They're Christians, okay, Jewish Christians. What were they wanting to do?
combine new with the old.
For who?
Gentiles.
Basically?
Gentiles.
Gentile converts. Remember, that was their big hang-up. Was it, okay, well, we like the idea that, okay, Gentiles can become Christians too, but they're going to have to be circumcised, okay? We're going to go back and we're going to bind some things upon them. So they don't have any right to do. That's why there's so many similarities when you read Romans chapter 4 and the book itself
with Galatians, the book of Galatians, especially chapter 3. Guys, if you ever have some spare time and you're trying to understand a lot of the stuff that we've been going through, and it hasn't been easy because I told you before, for the sake of our visitors today, this is a breeding ground for what? What is the book of Romans a breeding ground for?
Denominational
teachings, and specifically Calvinism. I'm telling you guys, this book is a breeding ground for it because of their lack of understanding and lack of taking things in context, and they're just not getting the big picture. And when we were discussing this last week, we pointed out, oh, there's where their difficulty would be if they don't understand who is being addressed here. If you forget that, you're going to lose a lot. Okay, so I'm going to start. I'm going to read. You know, I get all you guys to read. I'm going to let you read here in just a few moments. We'll start at the back today. In just a few moments, TJ, we're going to be in Romans chapter 4 near the end of the chapter. But I'm going to start in verse 13 and bring us up through 17, where we left off last week. He said, for the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. We discussed a lot last week about Abraham. You guys remember that timeline. Some people were talking with me last week about how much it kind of cleared some things up for them. So when you have Abraham, and then of course Moses receiving the law, and how many years in between?
430
years in between. Of course, we get over here to the cross. Jesus buried, died, resurrected. And of course, timeline-wise, you know, here's where the letter's being written to the Roman brethren. And trying to help them understand something. Of course, they talked a lot about Abraham, what a great man he was, and how that Abraham was circumcised. But we're talking way. Abraham was already considered righteous before he was circumcised. So there goes that argument out the door. And then also this idea that the law that we have here, you know, you're trying to put people under this law when we've got the promise made to Abraham. And what was that promise that we've been emphasizing? Third promise? That's right. Through you, all nations would be blessed. That would include the Jew and the Gentile, right? Don't lose sight of the fact that all Paul is trying to clear up here is, what are you trying to do binding laws on these Gentile converts? What are you doing? You shouldn't do that. We have the law of faith today. We have the righteousness of faith, which is talking about the gospel that's for us today. So he says in verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs... Okay? If it's just those of the law are heirs, he mentions here, faith is made void and the promise of no effect. Did you get that? If you're heirs here just because of the law of Moses, let's get this time period here up to the cross. You got the law of Moses. If you're an heir, then the faith, it's made void. Because you're justified by this. But that's not all that he said. And he says, and the promise is made of no effect. What promise does he have in mind there?
The promise of all nations.
Yeah. That's the context. The promise here that all nations would be blessed would be of no effect. I'll write that. Okay, so all effect there. This is made void. You guys want to hold Abraham up in high esteem? You got a problem there. You cannot bind things upon these Gentile converts. And I'll tell you guys, as we've been trying to emphasize practical lessons throughout our lessons, the lesson for us today is what?
To not do the same thing.
We could put things on people that we have no right to do. You know, oh, you got to do this. Well, where's that in the Bible? You start binding you. Upon people, making laws. Well, they took the laws from there. Well, whether you take the law from there or for you take the law from the mind of man and bind it on people, both are wrong. So we can see the application today that we can be guilty of doing this. So that would become of no effect. So we get rid of that idea of trying to justify what they're doing. Look at verse 15. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there's no transgression. Well, that makes sense. What did the law of Moses do when it was given to the people?
Bring awareness.
That's it. So Nicky says, you know, you bring law. Oh, no, no, I know I've done something wrong. Now, if there's no law, has anybody done anything wrong?
Nope.
You need law. Or nobody's done anything wrong. But he talks about wrath. Oh, we discussed that. We didn't actually discuss as much as I would like to last week. Why do you need wrath when it comes to law?
Those that do right, you don't have to punish. But those that do wrong, if you don't have a punishment out there, they'll go ahead and keep doing what they're doing. So if they understand the punishment part of breaking that law.
Okay, but let's just say, okay, even as a parent, let's just, or a company. So what if we have laws, and if you break them, there's no consequences? That's just the way we want it. What's wrong with that?
The law becomes meaningless.
What's that?
There is no law.
It becomes meaningless. There is no law. Let's understand that. That's what we're saying. If you're going to violate the law and there's no punishment, that's what we say is parenting, right? If you tell your child not to do something and he does it and he doesn't get punished, your words meant nothing. And that's what he's trying to establish here. So he says in verse 16, therefore, it is of faith. Let's not read this faith only business, okay? He's already writing to Christians. These are Jewish Christians. They understood what they did to become a Christian. They got that. And he's going to remind them of that in chapter 6. Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Christ? Remember, he's going to get to that in chapter 6. So he already knows we're talking to Christians, but this faith that he's talking about, verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Perfect, because that all nations, not just those. You know, remember, it's Jew and Gentile. And again, I know we're a broken record here, but it helps with our study. Why are the Jews thinking this way? Why are these Jewish Christians thinking this way? Why do they have this difficulty?
They grew up with the old law. That's what they knew.
So what do they think?
That's what they
think. Holy and?
We're not one.
We're special. We're unique. You Gentiles, okay, you're Christians, but you're kind of second rate because we're Jewish Christians. You're just Christians. We're Jewish. You're Gentile Christians. You know, but we're Christians that are Jews. And it's that attitude that is creating the problem, and that's just the attitude that can create problems within the church today. You know, and us looking down on other people. I'm baptized. Okay, fine. But you're awful hateful. You know, I mean, you know, who are you to look down on other people? You're arrogant. Nikki?
A lot of times, you know, we don't have the old law to fall back on and be like, well, we were God's people then and we're God's people now. But I think a lot of people kind of do that with like you're a first generation Christian. You know, like, well, my whole family has been Christians. We're Christians like way back and you just now figured out the truth.
Oh, Nikki, you hit the nail on the head there, because I'll tell you, as amusing as that really is, it is true. You've known people. Oh, my great-great-grandfather gave the land for this building that the church is sitting on right now. So, what? You're going to heaven because of that? That doesn't prove anything. You know, they think they can just live ungodly lives or do whatever they want because of relying on their past and their connections with family. Powerful point. And so you can see the usefulness of this study for us today, not only understanding what the problem was then, but we can see how it can affect today. Mark.
Well, Chuck, I think a good retort to what Nicky was just saying is the example of the orchard, or the guy with the orchard who went out and hired the workers. He paid them all the same wage, but some worked a full 8 hours and some only worked an hour.
Okay, exactly.
So our lineage is irrelevant.
But I tell you what it did with that illustration of that parable is it talked about an attitude, right? An attitude. That these guys agreed, I'll work all day, and then they, for some reason, they expected more. Well, why did you expect more? Because you're comparing yourself to them. And there's that evidence. Well, we expect to be more favorable in the eyes of God. Why? Because I'm a fourth generation. What do you mean? You couldn't prove anything. But it's that attitude. And that's what got these Jewish Christians in problem. Now look at 17. Now I'm going to let others read now. Two apiece. Let's finish the chapter. Two apiece. We're going to go with TJ up to Dave. We'll go straight across. And that we won't even use that many people. Go ahead, TJ. Start at 17.
As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, for him who he believed, even God, who quickened the dead and calleth the things that be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be.
And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body as already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God.
As being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform, therefore it was also credited to him as righteousness.
But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification.
Okay. I know it all says the same thing, but would we have 25 different translations here? I mean, it's just really hard to follow along word for word if you have a different one. I am in the New King James yet, so bear with me. Okay, so let's go back to 17. So the discussion underway right now is who are we focusing on? In this text, though. I mean, he brings up somebody.
Abraham.
Okay, and what does he bring up about Abraham? He's bringing up an instance.
Well, when he was so old, then he promising he was going to have Isaac, and even though Sarah was old, he was going to have her own child.
Okay, now let's keep something in mind here. So God, and you guys think about this. So God appears to Abraham and says, you're going to be the father of many nations, and I give you these promises. Now, does God say, I'm giving you these promises, now let me see if you're going to have faith?
No.
No.
He knew he had faith.
He was already a godly man. Get that, folks. He was already a godly man. You see, this is what a lot of, and I brought that up last week with the Jewish Christians who are thinking, well, you need to be baptized, okay? Or excuse me, you need to be circumcised. And they're talking about, well, Abraham had to be circumcised. Well, wait a second. He was already righteous before he was circumcised. God called him. And then, of course, later on, to seal that promise, that covenant that he had with him, he was to be circumcised. But don't get this idea that you're circumcised. Don't get the cart ahead of the horse, so to speak. He was already righteous. Now, and of course, with these people, they need to understand, well, these Christians, well, they're already right with God. Well, we want them to be circumcised. Why? Well, what about Abraham? What about Abraham? Well, first of all, don't bring up the concept of circumcision, because he was righteous even before that. And that's why he brings up, guys. I want you to understand, there's wisdom, and there's a reason why Paul is saying what he's saying here. Look at 17. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. The concept here is of our trusting in God, of knowing his power. Of course, he talks about Abraham in the presence of him whom he believed. So he's already a believer. He's already walking by faith. That's why God called him, by the way, folks. That's why he called him. All right? This is why you can't even introduce this with our modern day, our denominational people today, because they're saying baptism is the same thing as circumcision. They're saying that baptism is not necessary for salvation. That is not even in the discussion here. And I only raise that to show you this is what will happen. This is the reason that they will use. They're saying, look, these people are already Christians, so get that out of there. Don't even introduce that. These are Jewish Christians that have a problem with the Gentiles becoming Christians. So he focuses on Abraham. Look what he says in 18. Who, contrary to hope, and hope, believe. What do you mean, contrary to hope, but then had hope? What's that mean?
That not having hope, but hope.
Yeah. So, what is he saying?
He's hoping even though it kind of defies logic.
That's it. I mean, the common sense says no. But a person of faith says yes. There's the difference between us and the people that are in the world. I mean, they think a certain way, we are to think differently. And that's what made Abraham different. As a matter of fact, made him different from Sarah. What Sarah did. Are you kidding me? You know, but Abraham believed God. And guys, that was demonstrated. Later on, I'm adding to the story here. Paul doesn't go into it. But when he offered his son, what was his disposition when he offered Isaac?
That God would raise him up.
Why would he think that?
Because he knew the promise
happened. Exactly. He knew God's not going to be a liar. You know, if I kill my son, well, I guess he's just going to raise him back up again. And the Hebrew writer talked about that. He knew that God has the power, so he'd just raise him back up again if I kill him. So it's not that. Don't ever allow any preacher to preach on the story of Abraham and Isaac. Don't let him get away with the idea of getting involved in that story and this hand coming down and he goes like this. That was close. No, that wasn't Abraham. Abraham wasn't, whoa, that was close. No. It was like, if I kill him, God's just going to raise him back up. That's what faith is. The guy that goes, man, I thought for a minute that I was going to have to kill my son. That's lack of faith. And he had faith. Yeah, let's understand that. So let's not let people embellish the word of God. Let it speak for itself. And so contrary to hope and hope, believe, so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Oh, great. Jewish Christians, understand something about your father, Abraham. It was faith. Where's faith come from? Same thing, right? I mean, that has not changed since the beginning of time, by the way. See, Hebrews 10:17, oh man, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's always been that way, guys. If it doesn't come from God's word, it's not faith. Understand? It's not Bible faith. That's the difference. And so Abraham believed God. He trusted in God. You Jewish Christian? You do the same, right? And the Gentiles are doing the same. They're believing God. They're trusting in him. They're walking by faith. So they're acting like your father Abraham. So don't bind things on them. Don't put shackles on them. Look at verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body as already dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now, I love verse 20. Okay, I'm going to ask you this right now. For those of you who are Christians, I want you to prove to me, beyond a shadow of a doubt, 100%, that you are a Christian. How do you prove it? How do you prove to me that your sins are gone? I mean, I want to see. Prove to me your sins are gone. How do you prove it? DJ?
Good question. I would go back, I would show you a verse that said, you know, you're baptized, and then I would remind you that you baptized me.
Okay.
And then I would show you a verse that says, repent, you know, and then I could tell you that I've repented, but, you know, I guess I can't physically.
So where's your confidence?
My confidence is knowing that I have.
Done what?
What I'm supposed to do.
Not the word.
That's it, Mark?
You've done what God said to do.
Guys, bottom line here, I don't care what anybody says, is that you say, Chuck, I can prove to you, but it's by faith. God said to do this, I did it. I have faith, my sins are washed away, because I did what he said. Abraham believed what God said. He walked by faith. But it's not an empty faith. You know, this is different than some religious person saying, well, my sins are gone too. How do you know? Well, I have faith. Whoa, no, that's different than what TJ did. What did TJ want to do?
It's talking about the stuff.
Yeah, he said, here's what the Bible says. I did it, and I have faith in what God said. There's a difference. Now, if you're saying, well, my sins are gone too, I'm a Christian, based on what? Well, I feel it. I had an experience. Well, see, that's not faith, boys and girls. That's not faith. It's based upon what this said. And that's what Abraham did. He listened to God. He walked by faith. Dave.
Based upon our obedient faith.
Well, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about them doing what God said and pointed out from the Word of God. Now, that's what he said in verse 20. He did not waver at the promise. What's the promise? God's Word. He didn't waver at what God said through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. That's the difference in those that are just walking and thinking they're right with God without book, chapter, and verse. Our faith comes from this. That's why we study it so much. We're not arrogant, but our confidence is in this. Person, oh, you're awful arrogant, TJ, thinking your sins are washed away. No, it's arrogant if I don't show you book, chapter, and verse. The person who says they're going to heaven and doesn't give me book, chapter, and verse, that's arrogance at its highest. That's arrogance. It's trusting in yourself. I'm going. And that's just the way it is. God better take me. Based on what? No, this chapter is trying to show these Jewish Christians it's about God. It's about His Word. It's about obeying Him. That's what it's all about. And don't bind things upon these Gentile Christians. It's not hard, guys. In its context, it's not that difficult. And then verse 21, it says, and being fully convinced what he had performed, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's the point. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, Paul said. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. You have to see where he's going with this. A good lawyer. A good lawyer asks a question knowing what his next question is going to be. Knowing what his next question is going to be, right? I mean, he just wants to bring people along. Paul's doing the same thing. I know he's writing by inspiration. I'm not saying he's the smartest guy. I'm saying the Lord is. Look, let's bring them along. We're talking about Abraham. We're talking about the law. All this time, we're talking about God the Father, okay, within all of this. And now, since you guys are already Christians, you have to see the link with Abraham of what he's done with Jesus. You guys, you're Christians. You guys are. He's writing to Christians here, guys. Don't lose sight of that. He's writing to Christians. And so it was your faith in him that has you where you are today. Not circumcision. That's the farthest thing from this. I mean, where's that coming from? So now he's going to go into the fifth chapter in just a few moments. We'll go into that. He's going to go into the fifth chapter. And I told you guys, this is why I tell you this, to remind you of it, so it keeps you alert and on guard when you're talking to your religious friends. I told you about the fifth chapter, remember? This is the chapter that the guy I debated on depravity. Okay, one of the points of Calvinism, you're born in sin. This is the chart he had. It was Romans chapter 5. That's the only chart he had, and he put it up on the screen. And I'm glad he did. But see, he put that chart up there, forgetting chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. The content. And even the chapter itself will remove the concept of depravity if you study it properly. But we're going to get there in just a few moments, okay? So, again, this idea of what's imputed to them is because of their faith. Abraham was considered righteous. Why was he considered righteous? And why are you considered righteous? Can you be considered righteous if you don't obey God? No. I mean, this isn't rocket science, right? But within this whole mindset of these brethren here, you can see why Paul has to go into these details of trying to clear this up so it doesn't come back. As I told you before, this isn't the only book in the New Testament that had to deal with these problems. And it wasn't just the book of Galatians either. This was an early church problem. And it's a problem that faces the church today. Can the River Ridge Church of Christ drift? That reality is that we could drift. So what's going to prevent us from drifting?
Being obedient.
Stay with the Word. Keep studying. All right? Because any variation at all, I'm going to talk about that in my sermons today. Mark?
I would add repetition in there.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you know, a lot of times we hear the same things over and over and over, but that's good because we need to be reminded continually about what the truth is, no matter how simple it may be.
You know, when Paul, when we get into the sixth chapter, and says, "Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Christ's death." Is that the first time they heard that one? You know, if they're Christians, they've heard that. You know, if somebody tells me they're a Christian, I say, "And so you're baptized into Christ," and they go, "Baptized what?" You know, there's a flag goes off. You're like, something's amiss here. Something's wrong. Or they really did forget. But, you know, he's reminding them of things that they have known before. That's it. And I like Mark's point on that. Repetition, folks, is what we need. We need it for a lot of reasons. Not only for me to be reminded, but, you know, the next generation, they need to hear it. And the next generation needs to hear it. And so if you come and say, "Chuck, I don't ever want to hear a sermon you've preached that you've preached before. I don't ever want to hear that." Well, in 5 years from now, there are brethren that have never heard that sermon on that particular topic. Mark?
I know I like to go back to Uzzah because he's such a perfect example.
Right.
And one of two things happened to Uzzah. Either he was careless in what he knew, or he just did not know that he had no business touching the ark.
Well, I think there might be even some others in that. Some other justifications in his own mind. Right, Mark? We could probably make a list. You know, he's being very sincere. Okay, he thought he was being a help. You know, you can justify doing the wrong thing. And a lot of people do that. Very dangerous to get into that. And we don't want to do that either. Okay. And I guess if you want to take this on a positive note, let's not be so mean. I'm trying not to be mean towards these Jewish Christians. But if there's some brethren there that are very sincere when they're doing this, how can they be sincere in trying to bind this on Gentiles? How could you be sincere?
That was a huge part of the old law. That was what made you a Jew, was this sign of the covenant. And I think they just sincerely couldn't see how you could have a new covenant without this physical manifestation of the relationship between you and God.
And we need to remember that, guys. When we're studying with people, we say, "Come on, it's right there. Mark 16:16. I mean, I've had people read that verse, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I don't see it. No, seriously. I mean, they're sincere. They go, "I don't see it that way. I don't even see that in them." And the reason why is because they have been taught since they were very young that it has nothing to do with salvation. So when all of a sudden you throw a curve at them that it does, they're like going, "Wow, that's news to me." And you've got to believe over here that there are some Jewish Christians that are going, "To Paul, really? Yeah. Oh, we don't have to do that?" And I believe that that's the kind of people that Paul is trying to help here. I mean, people close their minds. This letter's not helping them, right? I mean, if you close your mind, this letter's not helping them. But I believe that this letter's going to help the Jewish Christians that are sitting there going, "You're right. We shouldn't be doing that, Jesse.
Well, obviously, these aren't the closed-minded people because they've already accepted the new word.
To a point, right?
Yeah.
And that's the danger. And that's another great sermon point. I like that, Jesse. Because you can receive it, the truth and become a Christian and then be tempted to add, to go back. And you might feel comfortable in the fact that, well, I've done at least that much. Well, look, if we're not going to take all of it, we're in trouble. All the gospel. Good point. I appreciate that. And so we see the mindset there. And sincerity, man, it can get such a stronghold, which tells us we need to be patient when we're trying to help people see through this. Help them logically see through this. Okay, when somebody says, Chuck, I just don't see that. And I say, okay, you don't see that? No. Okay, so because of John 3:16, yeah, it just says believe and you'll be saved. I go, well, so where's repentance in that verse? Well, it's not there. I know we have to repent, but I think it's implied.
Yes.
Okay, so now we're getting them to think through the process, right? Get them to think and then hopefully bring them along. But again, if you're not open-minded, this letter isn't helpful. And the person you're talking with isn't open-minded, nothing you can say can change their mind. And so let's make sure we're not closed-minded. Do you guys think that you could ever be wrong on anything? Boy, I tell you, if you admit that you can never be wrong on something, you're wrong. Jim, straight up. Okay? You're just contradicting yourself. It just can't happen. So, we're ending chapter 4 with that who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Now, this is going to lead into the first 5 verses. We're over to Mark and Josh. So, Mark, between the two of you guys, cover the first 5 verses, please.
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we excel in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, we also excel in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance.
And patience, experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us.
All right. Perfect. Perfect stuff here. I like the way things come together. It's like pieces of the puzzle. The more you put in there, the more you can start seeing more of what it's supposed to be. So the therefore, you've heard that a million times. It's there for a reason. Why? It connects the point. Therefore, having been justified means?
Made right.
What else? I always emphasize justification means without fault. It's very important that we keep that concept, because if you do something and you're justified in it, you're not at fault, okay? And because of Christ, we're that way. So he says, therefore, having been justified by faith. Now, our denominational friends want to quote, what does that word faith mean to them?
No action.
Faith only. They want faith only there, guys. Does it say faith only?
No.
It doesn't say faith only. And throughout the first 4 chapters, he wasn't talking about faith only. He was emphasizing even Abraham was justified by faith, by the things that he did, by obedience to God. There has been no faith only all the way up to here. And please, you guys know this. I'm telling you something that most of you already know. But the only time in the whole Bible that faith only is found in the Bible, it's found once. And it says not by faith only. In James chapter 2. So, faith only is not even in the Bible, in and of itself, used that way. So, that we're justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know he's not talking about faith only, but again, he's talking to those who are Christians. Your faith, that active, obedient faith that he's going to bring up when we get into chapter 6, okay, that he goes into great detail in the first 7 verses. Well, even when you get down to verse 17, you obeyed from that heart, that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. You obeyed from the heart. Obedience is necessary. But the faith that he's talking about is that gospel that's been delivered. You and I obey that. Or he's talking to these brethren here. through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Here it is. Grace. There's the big hurdle for me. What's grace? What's grace? I know we all grew up with this idea, you know, and it's correct to say unmerited favor. Well, what do we mean by that? Something given, not earned. Yeah, that's exactly right. You did not earn it. It was given to you. So, our friends who say that, well, no, you're saved by grace alone, what do you have to remove? You would even have to remove faith. I don't want to do that. Okay. What is it? John chapter 6, we talked about do the works of God. Faith, belief is a work of God. We're saved by grace. Correct? Are we saved by grace? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 says that. We're saved by grace. Is that what it says? Is that all it says? It says we're saved by grace through faith. That's the point. Well, that's what we've been trying to connect through all this. We're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. Okay? Because if you could earn your salvation, then you could boast, and we discussed that last week. Okay? There's no room for boasting when it comes to obeying God. Now, I always say this. There is room for boasting in obedience to God. Okay? Remember, grace, this would be God's grace, okay? The plan, and then, of course, the message, the revealing of that and what we're supposed to do. If I obey the gospel, okay, it's me. And you have to use your imagination here, but what would have to be in place for me to be able to boast that I've earned it? What's that, Nikki?
Perfect obedience.
Okay. All right. But even in this plan of salvation, I still had to repent and be baptized. Now, let's say I did all of that, okay? But I'm being arrogant about it. That I've earned my salvation because I've done exactly what the Lord told me to do. And I have. Okay, I have done exactly. I'm not boasting. But I have done what the Lord asked me to do. But I'm boasting about it. I'm arrogant about it. I've earned it.
Works.
What would have to be in the place?
Works.
Okay, and I'm working. Okay, I'm doing the works that he asked me to do. If I don't have works, but in order for me to be able to boast, now again, this is where your imagination comes into play. In order for me, where God says, "Yes, Chuck, you can boast," if what? Something has to be in place. What are you thinking, Courtney?
Well, when you said that earlier, I mean confidence. I mean you can't boast without confidence. But when you said it earlier, you said, "I did this. I did that." You're saying I, and you actually, without God, anything that you did doesn't mean anything. So it's really not on you.
Okay, but my question is, what were you thinking, Josh?
Yeah, but I already beat her.
True. See, this is where you're difficult. You're not reading my mind. Go ahead. Yes, but here's my question, and I'm not good at this. Okay, these spur of the moment questions, you're going to go, oh, that's what you were asking. What I'm saying is, what would have to be in play for me to be able to boast? I mean, I've obeyed the gospel, and here's the answer, okay? Seriously. It's kind of like when I've illustrated this with before, when I've had my briefcase here, and I said, okay, there's $1 million in here. TJ, if you come up here and take it out of my hand, it's yours. So he comes up here and takes it and goes back. Did he earn it?
No.
Did he earn the $1 million?
No.
Sure he did.
He didn't earn it. Nobody's worth $1 million to walk 25 steps. He didn't earn it. This was a gift, okay? But it was conditional upon him doing it. Now, what would it mean for him to have earned it?
Work.
If he's worth more than $1 million. If I'm worth more than what Jesus did, okay? If I belittle the value, okay, I'm going to use it in dollar and cents. If I belittle the value in comparison, okay, what Jesus did with what I did, then I can boast and I can be arrogant and I can say, look what I've done. I've earned my salvation. But this is why we tell our denominational friends, I can't boast. Yeah, but you're doing stuff. Yeah, but it doesn't matter. If I do all that's commanded me, what am I supposed to say?
You've only done what
you're supposed to do. I've done only what I'm supposed to. That's what Luke tells us, right? I'm still an unprofitable servant. No matter what I've done, you know, T.D. goes, well, what if I crawl my hands and knees up there, Chuck, and you give me the $1 million? Did I earn it then? No. You're still not worth $1 million to crawl on your hands and knees. Okay? It might be a bad illustration. You might try to argue that point. But you get where I'm coming from. The sacrifice of Jesus, all that went through for us, no matter what he tells us to do, it's still grace. You're saved by grace through faith. Not grace alone. If it was grace alone, what would that mean?
Forced salvation.
Pardon me?
Forced salvation. Everyone would be saved.
Yes.
There would be no...
That's it. Everybody's saved. Everybody's gone. I mean, if we're saved by grace, because he died for everybody, right? Everybody going in. Is everybody going to heaven? Oh, so we have condition. And it's faith. Dead faith? No. Obedient faith. Is there room for boasting? No. And that's the hard part for... And I'm telling you, I've sat down with so many of my Calvinistic friends. I tried to help them. But for some reason, that tunnel vision is any time I even suggested you do something, they're saying, you can earn it. You can earn it. I'm saying, no. It doesn't matter what you do. You can't earn it. You can only earn it if you belittle. If I say, TJ, if you come up here, I'll give you this penny. Yeah, I'll give you this shiny penny if you just walk up here. So he walks up here, he takes his time, and I give him the penny. Did he earn it?
No.
He earned the penny. Come on, he earned the penny. Okay? I mean, that effort, I mean, okay, he earned the penny, guys, okay? All right. If I had something less than that, okay? I get some dust in my hair. You know, but the point is, that's what I'm trying to get you to understand, that no matter what we do in comparison, what our Lord did was far greater, and that's why he can say grace. And what was your definition? You mentioned a moment ago? Giving you something you don't deserve. So whatever he does for me, he gives me salvation. I don't deserve that. Well, but Chuck, look at all that you did. I didn't deserve it. Why didn't I deserve it?
Because you're the reason he had to die in the first place.
Yeah, I'm the sinner. Doesn't matter what I do. And we have to look at it that way, because if we don't, we'll miss it. We'll miss it quick.
And the other thing, too, God won't take that grace away from you, but you can lose that grace.
Mm-hmm. Will Jesus ever not have died for you? He will always have died for you. Okay, but you can reject this. You're right. You can reject, and you can lose it. That's what Galatians chapter 5 says. In verse 4, you have fallen from grace. So, Jesus still doesn't love me? Yeah, Jesus loves you. He sent his son to die for you, but you know, you can reject that because you don't have the faith. What's required on your part? That is where justification comes from, guys. You want to be without fault? It's because of him. Now, that doesn't mean you don't do anything. You do. And that's why he used the term faith in our reading here as we went through this. And so he says in verse 3, and not only that, I didn't finish verse 2, but the latter part of that. For by grace and due faith in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I have a hope, you have a hope, right? But our hope is not vain. It becomes vain if we're not walking by faith. And that's why he said this is why the faith helps you. And not only that in verse 3, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Hope doesn't disappoint. Think of something you've hoped for. Have you ever been disappointed? Have you ever been disappointed for something you've hoped for? Come on. Sure. You've hoped for something and fizzled out. Didn't turn out. But the hope that we're talking about doesn't disappoint. Why?
Because we're hoping in God and being perfect.
He never fails. Never. So I have that confidence because of him and what he has said, what he has written. You're not going to destroy this. You can burn this Bible, but you're not going to destroy truth. And so the hope that we have is based upon that. And because of that, it will never disappoint. So there's no surprise. I mean, I've actually had somebody tell me, say, Chuck, and I recently, not recently, but I do know a guy asked me one time, said, Chuck, what if I do all of this, all of my life, doing what the Lord tells me to do, and at the end of time, I miss heaven? How do you respond?
It won't be God's fault. It'll be because he didn't keep it perfectly.
Well, he didn't do it. Yeah, he didn't trust in God's hope. You know, hope doesn't disappoint. So I'm not going through like, oh, no, I'm afraid. Oh, no, I'm going to miss heaven. No, my confidence is in this. It's in the Word. It's not in me. And that's why we encourage us to study, to make sure, show ourselves approved. The workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly divided. Thank you, guys. Thank
Oh, is it still under there? Well, yeah, it's still under there.
I picked up my Bible.
Now she said, go back and
That's part of the new job. They call me pretty often. Sometimes I don't answer the phone when I see them.